Welcome to Christchurch London, a community looking to make a difference in the heart of London. This is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations. Thanks for tuning in, and do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org.
Thank you. Cool. Well, as I said at the start, just to kind of help you to get to know me a little bit, my wife Julia is going to give birth to our third child on Friday. So that's like really soon. That's like 5 days. And so the reason I'm feeling the pressure is partly because we don't have a name yet. Like we need a boy's name and a girl's name. And there's only a few days left. And so at the moment, I'm waking up in the night, you know, in a cold sweat, having visions of this baby having, you know, grown up to the age of six. And the baby talking to me saying, please, Daddy, please, can I have a name? You know, Daddy, all the other children at school have names. Just give me a name. And me saying, look, I'm just getting to it. You know, it's a big decision. Oh, please give me a name. What's with this nameless life you've given me? But anyway, hopefully that won't happen. And I think one of the difficulties that I'm having with, you know, just to try and empathize with me, one of the difficulties I'm having with this whole thing is I don't actually like my own name. I don't like the name Adrian. I mean, I wouldn't expect you to either. I just think, you know, Adrian just sounds a bit weak. I mean, don't you think? I mean, I wonder how many of you, just get to know each other a little bit more, how many of you actually like your name? Just put your hand up if you like your name. Oh, about two-thirds. How many of you dislike your name? Oh, okay. Interesting. Yeah. I mean, I'm one of those that don't. I mean, I feel the impact of the name Adrian is a bit like being slapped in the face with a wet fish. It's a bit underwhelming. It's like Adrian, ugh, you know, like, so what? Type thing. And so when I was about 15, I took action. And I've got a middle name up my sleeve. My middle name, of course, is, well, it's not of course at all. You've no idea what my middle name is. obvious to me, but because you're not me. I need to remember that. My middle name is Michael. Now, the reason I like the middle name Michael is because I could shorten it to Mike or Mick, which I felt sounded hard. So when I was at school, about 15, I would, you know, I started calling myself Mick, you know, during the spring term, Mick Holloway. I wanted people to kind of look at me and say, oh, there goes mad Mick Holloway. Hard as nails he is. And I'd say, yeah, I'm hard as nails, I'm Mick. So that's kind of my Mick phrase. Or I thought maybe even Mickey. I mean, even Mickey is better than Adrian, slapped in the face with a wet fish. Yeah. Oh, come on, Mickey's fun. Mickey's fun, he takes the Mickey, he's fun to be with, he's had a hang around. Adrian, what does Adrian do? He goes, you know, he's Adrian Mole. He goes into his bedroom and writes his secret diary. I mean, it's like nothing. Mick, you know, Mick's kind of got a bit dangerous. So I kind of try to be Mick for about, I don't know, about lasted about 2 weeks. But anyway, now I have got another completely different reason for really liking the name Michael. Because now, no kidding, one of my heroes is called Michael. He's a character in a TV show called Michael Scofield. Michael Scofield, ah yes, is in a program called Prison Break. Any of you seen Prison Break? Yeah? Some of you like Prison Break? A few whoops. Halfway back, a few whoops of Prison Break fans. Anyway, if ever there was a TV drama series that explains how Christianity works, it is definitely Prison Break. Michael Scofield is the Christ figure in Prison Break. Michael's brother, Lincoln, is in prison and has been sentenced to death. But because Michael loves his brother so much, Michael breaks into prison to break his brother Lincoln out. So let's watch the screens. Let's watch the moment when Lincoln discovers why Michael, who is a structural engineer, has chosen to imprison himself. Have a look at this. I've chosen to enter into the spirit of things by chaining myself up backstage, like you do. One of the things you do when you're watching Prison Break is you get the old shackles out and the old chains. Just makes the whole viewing experience a little bit more entertaining. Julia's sometimes a bit perplexed as to why I feel the need to do this while watching TV. You know, it's for an hour on a Friday night. But, you know, it's the West End. We thought we'd just enter into the spirit of things. So we're going to have a bit of fun. Is that all right? Is it okay if we have fun? Yeah. Okay, it's okay. All right. We've also got some prison doors, as you can see. And, you know, we thought we'd act out Prison Break. Is that cool? Okay, a little bit surprised, that's fine. So am I, never mind. Okay, let's roll with it. Now, as you can see, I've got some prison bars, I've got some handcuffs, I've got some shackles. And the reason why we're doing this bizarre little thing here is to illustrate something that the Bible says, which is that actually all of us are in a prison of our own making. Now, here's the good news that we're going to try and illustrate tonight, and that is that Jesus Christ has come to break us out of the prison that we've got ourselves in. And Jesus is going to mastermind a prison break to get us out. So I just wonder, can any of you relate to any of this? This is the idea of Jesus coming to release you from prison. Now, Lincoln had to trust his brother Michael. The Bible says that Christ is like a brother to us. Now, have you ever put your trust in Christ, I wonder? There are probably three answers to that question. There'll be many of you who will say, yes, absolutely. You've put your trust in Christ at some point in your life. There'll be others who'll say no, and this is all very foreign and strange to me. You're not at all sure that you've ever done that. And there'll be a whole number of us here who'd be in the middle somewhere, and you say, you know what? I'm not sure. I don't really know whether I ever made that step. So can I just say, if you're not sure, I wonder if I can give you three statements that many people have found helpful in terms of working out where they're at with this whole deal. Here's the first one. You can just ask yourself, are any one of these three true of me? First one is this. There's never been a time or a period in your life where you've given the whole of your life to Christ. So you can't say, oh yeah, it was when I was a teenager that I gave my life to Christ. Or by the time I got to university, I was sure by that stage I'd crossed the line of faith. Maybe that's true of you. There's never been a time when you've become a Christian. Or secondly, maybe this is true of you. You don't know for sure that if you were to die tonight, perish the thought, you don't know if you were to die tonight, you don't know for sure that you go to heaven. So you would say, well, you know, well, I hope so. You see, a Christian can know so. Because a Christian knows that the chains that once held them, the prison that once held them, has been broken open by Christ's death and his resurrection. It's an incredibly exhilarating feeling. That's why some of the guys up here a minute ago were finding it hard to express how much Jesus has done for them, because it's an exhilarating thing to be set free from these chains. Now, maybe you're not sure that you do have a place in heaven. Maybe you're not sure you do have eternal life. Folks, you can be sure. You can be sure even tonight before you leave this place. And thirdly, maybe this is true of you. You believe in God, but you couldn't say you know him personally. Folks, if that's true of you, you can come to know him personally tonight. Folks, if any one of those three things is true of you, the chances are that you've never fully given your life over to trust in Christ. Tonight, I'm just going to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to speak for a few minutes, and then the band will come back, and people will stand up, and then I'll just ask you to come and stand right at the very front here. And by coming and standing, what you'll be saying is, tonight, I choose to give the whole of my life over to following Christ. And you might say, oh, well, that would be really embarrassing because I don't know, what would my friends think of me or what would people think? You know what? The reason we ask for a public response is because Jesus died publicly for you. In fact, Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me in front of other people, I'll be ashamed of that person before my Father in heaven. But Jesus said, if anybody will make a stand for me in front of other people, I will stand up for that person before my Father in heaven. So that's why we ask for a public response. So I'm just telling you all this stuff now so that all through the time I'm speaking, you can be making up your mind. You know, am I going to go down there or not? Perhaps I should. You know, all the time I'm speaking, you'll know there's a decision coming at the end. Also, at the end, this is an opportunity for you. Maybe if you've become a Christian recently, but you've never responded publicly before, I'd encourage you, please come forward. We would love to pray with you in the early days and weeks of your Christian life. Equally, maybe you're already a Christian, but you feel bound by something. There's some circumstance, something that's holding you back. It doesn't feel like you are free yet. You know what? We'd love to pray with you at the end and see you walk free from these shackles that may be lying on you, but they've been broken. And we'd love to pray with you. And then finally, maybe you know that perhaps you should be baptized, and perhaps you've got loads of questions about that, but we'd love to talk those through with you. So I'd encourage you to come forward at the end. So those different groups of people, I'll ask all of you to come when we're done. So I'm just telling you this so that you can be making up your mind all the way through, and we'll all stand up. So if you're stuck in the middle of a row, it'll be a little bit easier to get out once everybody's standing up. Okay, so there we are. I've given you a roadmap of what to expect. Now, I have actually been in behind bars for real, as in real life. A little bit of an unfortunate episode when I was a student, which ended up as a bit of a prank that went rather wrong. And I was arrested for harassment, alarm, distress, and willful obstruction of a highway. And it's a bit of a story, and I just don't want to go into it right now. But anyway, that was my past. That's kind of it. That's really my sort of time behind bars. I've been locked in things. I've been locked out of things. In terms of being locked in things, this happened quite a lot when I was at school. I was locked in a bike sheds once by some other boys, and this is the sort of thing that often happened to me because, unfortunately for me, I was the headmaster's son. Yeah, and so those of you who know me, that explains a lot, doesn't it? In terms of my personality. Now I know why you're so strange. Yeah. Okay, so this is the deal. I was the headmaster's son, so I was like a celebrity, I was like a soft target for these kind of pranks. So here's a typical thing that happened to me, you know, on almost a daily basis. These boys lured me into the bike sheds with a series of plausible lies. I can't remember what it was. You know, they said, you know, come in here, da-da-da-da. And there was some reason why I needed to go in there, so I'm in the bike sheds. And then they'd all run past me, slam the door, lock me in, and then I'd hear them laughing through the tin metal as I'm banging on the door. Let me out of the bike sheds. But the funny thing was that I was 18 and they were 14. And so they thought that was particularly funny. And I suppose it was, looking back, although at the time I didn't think so. I've been locked out of the house a few times. I don't know if that counts, you know, in terms of, you know, being behind bars. You know, the funniest time I was locked out of the house was actually 2 years ago when, shortly after we moved to London, I was really quite ill during the day, and I was due to do a talk in Sussex in the evening, and I thought perhaps I should do it, because I didn't feel I could pull out on these guys. It was quite a big event. So I went down, I did this talk, and I felt fine when I was doing the talk. But on the drive back, I really began to feel really ill again, and I got the shakes. I've never had this before. I was sort of shaking away, shivering away, trying to hold the car steady. And so I phoned Julia, and I said, look, you know, I think I'm really ill. I don't know what's happening to me. I'm shaking, I'm shivering. She said, oh, well, you know, just get back quick. So I'm almost home. And when I get back and I park opposite the house, I'm shaking so much I cannot actually get the key in the door to lock the door. And I'm really shaking. I think, oh, what's happening to me? And so I crawl across the road, and I get to the front door, and I phoned her to tell her I'm ill. I'm knocking on the door. Julie, do you need me? Because I can't get my key in the door because I'm shaking so much because I'm so ill. So I'm knocking on the door. I'm ringing on the doorbell. And I'm basically sort of thrashing around in the porch like a crazy fish flapping on the floor. And still she wouldn't answer the door. And then eventually I realized it's the wrong house. And so, you know, the neighbors, they come to the door. And I think, how am I going to explain this? Anyway, they've moved away now, so I think it's all right. So I don't even know what they thought of that. It's kind of another weird episode. You know, obviously the chaining up, watching Prison Break, everything else. It's just one thing after another. Anyway, the Bible, you know, wouldn't it be, you know, if the Bible was saying, hey, just imagine the Bible was saying, hey, sometimes people get locked in bike sheds. Or if the Bible was saying, hey, sometimes people get ill and lock themselves out their own house. But the Bible doesn't say those two things. What the Bible says is that we're in prison. Have a look at the screens. The Bible, the scriptures picture all mankind as sinners, shut up and imprisoned by sin. And there's a man called Paul who wrote most of the New Testament, and he paints a similar picture. Remembering his feelings before he became a Christian, he says this: in every part of me, I discover something fighting against my mind, and it makes me a prisoner of sin that controls everything I do. Now, of course, at one time, I would have reacted to these verses by saying, hey, I mean, this is ridiculous. I mean, this is really, really far-fetched. I mean, first of all, I'm obviously not in prison. I am sitting in a fairly comfortable seat in a West End theater, so that's not true. Secondly, I don't deserve to be in any prison, I would have said. And of course, that's true. We aren't in a physical prison. But this prison is just as real, and we will stay in this spiritual prison a lot longer than anyone has ever stayed in a prison made of stone. And that's because it's not just the laws of the land that we've broken, it is God's laws. And again, at this point, I would have replied, oh, come off it. How have I broken God's laws? I would have said, I'm one of the good guys. I'm a reasonably good person. You know, and I'm British, for goodness sake. I'm, you know, I'm incredibly moderate and rational and reasonable. You know, what do you mean I've broken God's laws? Well, think how much the government knows about us. There are now 4.2 million CCTV cameras in the UK. And that means that if I'm in central London, on an average day, I will be pictured 300 times a day on CCTV. Yeah, but if I stay out of city centres, then no one can see me. Well, how many of you, just put your hand up, how many of you have ever visited a website called Google Earth? You've looked at your house on Google Earth. Ah, more than half. Okay. It's free. Now, that's why we visited, because we didn't have to pay. Folks, if we can see our house from outer space for free, then I think the military can see a lot more with all the billions of dollars that they've got at their disposal. So is God checking up on me? Is God trying to catch me out? No, on the contrary, God is looking after you all through your life. He's looking after you to keep you safe. So much for satellite cameras. What about mobile cameras? There's been a revolution with those, because now celebrities complain that they can't go out in London anymore because the general public have not just got mobile phones, they have video cameras in their mobile phones. So celebrities complain, I can't get away with anything anymore. I get videoed all the time. But I'm not a celebrity. I can go wherever I want. No one will know. But you know what? Every time I switch on my mobile phone, without even making a call, I'm somewhere between three masts, and they can triangulate the signal between those three masts. So all I have to do is switch on, and they can work out by the strength of the signal related to the mast exactly where I am. Yeah, but they can't hear what I'm saying on the phone. Well, phone tapping technology is now so sophisticated that it can never be traced in some instances. Yeah, but most of what I say isn't on the phone. You know, I found out this week that there's two restaurants in the city of London now, where a lot of corporate clients go. And these two restaurants, one of the ways they advertise is that they sweep for bugs and devices. So this attracts new business, because they're saying, what we do is we check our premises every day to see if there's any bugs or devices. You can come in here and you can speak freely. Because what's happening is that different corporate firms are bugging local restaurants, thinking the opposition are going to go in there. And if we listen in on what they're planning, we can get ahead of their strategy. And this is literally going on in London in 2007. There are little secret devices in restaurants in the city. Okay, so I realize I might get seen, I might get heard in the daytime, but no one really sees what I get up to at night. Well, folks, this is where these babies come in handy. I've got here some night vision goggles. Amazing, eh? Another thing is handy watching Prison Break with these on. See all over the house. And you put these babies on. Now, of course, these aren't actually the most sophisticated ones you can get. These are just what these only enable you to see in the dark, which is quite cool. So those of you behind the shadows, I can see you. Yeah, so I can see you from here. But actually, the military have got incredibly sophisticated night goggles now that mean they can see in the night things that you and I cannot see in broad daylight. That's how advanced the technology is now. Now, here's my question. Can God see less than the military? Is God looking down from heaven right now thinking, wow, that is so cool. Whoa. If only I could cobble together some money. I mean, I'm obviously my eyes aren't what they were. I mean, is God there thinking, oh, you know, maybe if I could find my pension book, I could get together some money and maybe I could see some of those, because I've no idea what's going on down there. You know, the clouds get in my way. You know, is God saying that? No. God can see more than the military, not less. God can see not just what we're saying on our mobile phones. God can see everything. The Bible says he sees everything we've ever said, everything that we've ever thought, everything that we have ever done. He's seen it all. And it's because God knows all about me. And it's because God knows all about you, everything you've thought, everything you've said, everything you've done. He's seen it all. Because God's seen it all, he knows that we have
broken his law. And that is why folks were in prison. The Bible says that we are prisoners of sin. We're prisoners in that however hard we try not to sin, we just don't seem to be able to stay perfect. So, you know, we try different things. So, you know, maybe we'll try and we'll be perfect, I don't know, maybe for a day. And we have a whole day where we don't sin. Oh, it's wonderful. You know, I've been wonderfully good today, or I've been going for 2 days now, or a week. But then we slip up and we realize, no, I'm still in chains. And we just go through the same routine again. And so we try and redouble our efforts. And now we're going to give loads of money to charity and try and be a lot better. And only to find the same thing happens again and again. We are repeat offenders. We're serial offenders. It's the same things again and again. No matter how hard we try to be perfect, we cannot stay on the straight and narrow. The Bible says that we're prisoners to sin. Have a look at the screens. Paul says this: I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. He's talking about the members of his body, like his arms and his legs and so on. And then he says this: what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And Paul here is remembering what it was like for him before he went on his own prison break. This man, Paul, was a religious man who was going to Damascus to do some religious work. And as he was going there, he was blinded by a blinding light. He saw Jesus and the chains fell off and he was transformed. He became the most extraordinary Christian. He had a prison break experience as Jesus smashed his chains off. And here he's remembering what it was like before then. He says, in my mind, thinking back to before, I want to do the right thing, but there's an internal battle, he's saying, or war that's going on inside my body with other desires. And so Paul was frustrated. The very thing he didn't want to do, he ended up doing. And so he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this? Because I'm a prisoner of the law of sin. Now, there's no one to rescue him from this situation. Why? Because everybody else is in the same boat. You see, it's not just you who's in prison and me who's in prison. Everyone. Everyone in the whole world is in prison. The Bible says the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, held prisoners by the law. The whole world is a prisoner of sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all broken God's law. So not only are you in prison, but everyone else is as well. Everybody's inside. It is a universal lockdown. So we live in prison. And when you live in prison, you know, you reach through the bars and you dream of escaping. And maybe you think, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll go on a diet. And so maybe that's the way through. And you think, oh yeah, I'll look great, or I'll have this operation or that operation, or maybe, oh, if only I could get that promotion. Oh, that would be wonderful. And then if I have more money, if only I could get on the property ladder. I could get out of rented. I could get a flat. That'll go up in value. And then I'd be happy. Or if only we could get a third bedroom. Oh, if only we could convert the loft. Oh, if only we could get a basement conversion. Oh, if only we could get a holiday home. And so it goes on. You're never happy. You're always stretching. You're always striving after the next thing, thinking that'll make me happy. And it's the same. Even now, there are people in prison, as it were, and they're trying to be good, and they're trying to get out by being good. They're thinking, oh, if only I could go on that pilgrimage. Or if only I could go. And so what they're doing is they're washing in rivers. They're going on pilgrimages, they're fasting, they're praying, they're trying to tunnel out. If I dig and dig and dig long enough, and I try and be religious, and maybe if I go to church more often, or maybe if I read this book or that book, maybe then I will be free. Only to discover none of these things will set you free, because we're still the same people. Nothing has changed inside of us. So we try and do good works for charity and give our money away, and still, we're the same. Nothing has changed inside of us because we've still done those sins. You know, they were all seen. Even on night vision goggles, they were witnessed. We cannot undo the sins that we have already committed. We can never be spiritually perfect. We can never be free. And the real gutter is this: you know, if this was a physical prison, of course we would have a chance. We could tunnel out. I mean, it has happened. There were those three guys that got off Alcatraz. We don't know if they made it or not. You know, it is possible to get out of physical prisons, not very often, but it has been done. But this is not a physical prison. That's our problem. It's a spiritual prison. And no one can be spiritually perfect. There is no one who is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned, the Bible said, and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says, folks, that we will die inside these prison walls. We won't be released back into the community. We won't have a security tag around our ankle and allowed to wander freely. The Bible says that we will actually die behind bars. The Bible says we're lifers. This is it, basically. This is our life. Because our sin cuts us off from life, and that means we die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Every prisoner in this prison is serving life. And that, folks, is the bad news, but that is the end of the bad news. And from this point on in the talk, it's all good news. Because tonight, Jesus Christ would walk on stage, and like Michael Scofield, he would take off his shirt and say, look at this body. With this body, I will break you all out of your prison. Folks, that's what Jesus wants to do for you tonight. And we face the same fate as Michael's brother, Lincoln. He was facing the death sentence, so are we. There's no way out. Lincoln's there, he's saying, what a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then one day his brother turns up, takes off his shirt, and he thinks, oh, my goodness, that's the way out. And Jesus is the same. Michael humbled himself to become a prisoner like his brother Jesus. Jesus humbled himself, leaving heaven to become a man. He came down to our level. Michael came down to the level of a prisoner. Jesus has come down to this earth and lived as one of us. Michael was in a unique position of knowing how to get out. He had the map of the whole place tattooed on his body. Jesus knows the way back to the Father. He's never sinned. Jesus, unlike me, is not shackled by sin. Jesus is free. Jesus never sinned, and he knows the way to God the Father. But folks, there's a huge difference between Michael Scofield, the TV character, and Jesus of Nazareth in real life, and it is this. Jesus did something that Michael would never do for his brother. Jesus volunteered to die for you. You see, Lincoln's facing the electric chair in the story, but Michael never volunteers to die instead of his brother. But Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross. Folks, 2,000 years ago, there wasn't an electric chair. That wasn't what the Romans did. What they did was something equally brutal, probably nastier, is they did crucifixion. And so, there wasn't electricity, but there was a flogging. They took a Roman whip, and they whipped Jesus back again and again in the fortress of Antonia. And then they took him to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there wasn't an electrocution helmet placed on Jesus' head, but there was a crown of thorns placed on his head. And they didn't strap him down into a chair of electrocution with leather straps, but there were nails that were nailed through his hands and through his ankles so that he couldn't move as the agony and the torture began. Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says, instead of you, so you don't have to. He took your death sentence. I mean, just imagine the situation. Can you picture yourself? Can you picture the relief and the ecstasy? You had a taste of it in the stories that people told, the excitement of it. Now, I need to try and find an illustration that will begin to convey what it is like to be let off a death sentence that we deserve. Now, obviously, in this life, you and I are never going to commit a crime for which the punishment is death, obviously. But just for the sake of the illustration, let's imagine we did. Let's imagine we're in Florida, for example, where they have the death penalty. And let's imagine we committed that sort of a crime, a murder or whatever, just for the sake of the illustration. So there you are. You go to trial, and in the States, they have these orange jumpsuits, yeah? So you got this baby. Another thing that I put on every time I watch Prison Break. Get out the orange jumpsuit. Judith says, what are you doing with that thing? I said, Prison Break's on. It's time to get on the jumpsuit. So there you are. You're in jail, and you're brought up for trial, and you're shackled. You got your handcuffs on, and you're wearing your orange jumpsuit. And, of course, you're expecting the judge to pass the sentence of death upon you. And so, you know, a security camera video is produced, and it's you. Your face is clearly identifiable. You're the killer. And then The judge is about to say, and I sentence you to death by lethal injection or death by electrocution. And at that moment, just before he says those words, imagine there's a commotion at the back of the courtroom. Imagine a stranger pushes his way in, pushes his way past the guards, and goes all the way up to the dock where you're standing, and then to the amazement of the friends of yours in the gallery and the press who are reporting the case, imagine the stranger is allowed to stand there, and the judge allows the trial to continue. And then imagine to the astonishment of everyone in the courtroom as the judge proceeds to pass the sentence of death upon the stranger rather than you. The stranger pushes you out of the way, so you're now standing on the courtroom floor, and he stands there in your place instead of you, and he takes the rap instead of you, and so he's sentenced to death. And the guards sit you down, and you can hardly believe what's happening. And they get out a little thing you've been waiting to see, the key. This is what you've been dreaming about all the time that you've been behind bars thinking, wouldn't that be amazing? If only I could go free. And you're hoping and praying one day that you can go free and you can walk free from all these difficulties. You know, in Florida, they're not too good at the old prison bars and the old handcuffs. But trust me, I've been rehearsing. It'll be fine. We're getting there. Just imagine, though, if this was happening for real. I mean, can you imagine if you were in a situation and this was the reality? I mean, you have been in behind bars. This does happen, actually. People do die in this way. And you're there and you're expecting to die. And then all of a sudden, this stranger comes along and sets you free. And you're thinking, this is incredible. This man who I've never met before is doing this for me. I mean, can you imagine that the sense of freedom and liberty as you realize it's all over? And then just imagine if this guy who's been sitting there, he's been in your place, they take the shackles and the handcuffs and they put them on the stranger. And they put the orange jumpsuit on him. And now he is shackled and chained, and he passes you, being led away to the van where you expected to go and you expected to die. And then as he passes you, understandably, you grab him, you say, I've just got to ask you, I don't even know who you are. Why would you do this for me? Why would you do this for me? And this stranger says, well, you see, it's like this. I really do love you. And you think, what? And then he's led off. And so he goes off to the van to be taken off to death row. And the court's in uproar. And no one can understand what's going on. And so you walk out into the foyer and the press are there and they're going crazy. And one of the reporters runs over to you and says, hey, guess what? I know exactly who that stranger was. He's no stranger to me. That stranger, I went to school with him, that stranger is the judge's one and only son. Oh, you can hardly believe it. Now you're in awe of the judge. And so the judge passes you to go to his car at the end of his day. He crosses you across the foyer. You grab his arm and you say, Your Honor, why would you do this for me? Why would you give up your one and only son so that I can go free? Why would you send your one and only son to death just to get me so that I can go free? Imagine he says to you, well, you see, it's like this. I really do love you. Still, it just sounds all too good to be true. Is it real? Is it true? And so he goes off, the judge leaves, and you wander outside, and you weren't expecting to have this free time. So you wander around, you've got nowhere particularly to go, you weren't expecting to have this free time on your hands, and then after about half an hour, you see a police car approaching, you see the flashing blue lights, and you think, oh, well, it's all up. The game's up, it must have been some reality TV show, and, you know, it's probably some sort of hidden camera thing, and, you know, they made me look a fool, and I suppose that's just, I don't know, part of the deal. And the police officers look right at you, but they don't stop. They just drive on past the street. And you think, they're not after me. It's real. Then the penny drops that as far as the government is concerned, you're free. Folks, that's about the best I can do to explain to you what happened in 33 AD when Jesus of Nazareth hung on a wooden cross. And that was the time when God the Father, a loving, just judge, looked down on his one and only Son and sentenced him to death, a death that he did not deserve. Jesus lived the life that I could never live, but he died the death I deserved to die. And there on the cross, Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth. And as all the universe looked on, there God judged his Son. He sent his punishment of death upon his Son rather than us. And in that story, that stranger's death guarantees our freedom. Now, what is your response? Jesus took the rap for our sin instead of us. Somehow God treated Jesus as he died on the cross as if he committed the sins of every single person who would ever believe. It was there on the cross that God punished our wrongdoing. What happened next, folks, is pretty amazing too. They put Jesus' body in a sealed tomb. Now think about it. Jesus himself was dead. He was inside a dead body. They put him inside a sealed tomb, and the tomb was guarded by soldiers. If ever there was a prison, Jesus was in it that Friday night, in a dead body, in a sealed tomb, guarded by soldiers. And there he spent Friday night in the prison of death, a death is a prison from which no one escapes. He spent all day Saturday there in that prison, in that tomb. But folks, I'm here to tell you that when dawn broke on that first Easter Sunday morning, something started stirring. When dawn broke, something started stirring in that tomb. And the next thing that happened was that the door was opened and Jesus was resurrected in glory. And Jesus has now got the keys to death and the grave. You know what happened? The door was opened. Jesus was resurrected in power, and he burst forth and he declared to the universe, "I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, he will live and never die." What a wonderful thing. You're allowed to get excited about this if you believe it, by the way. What a wonderful thing. Jesus' resurrection blows the fuses of every prison door. There's so much power that was released when Jesus was raised. Every prison door swings open. Jesus has the keys to death and the grave. That means he's got the key to every single prison door, to every handcuff, to every shackle. Jesus has got the keys to set you free. Jesus declares, "I've destroyed death. Death has been swallowed up in victory." And Jesus has got the keys to death and the grave. That is what he said after his resurrection. It says in Revelation, "Do not be afraid." He says, "I am the first and the last. I am the living one." Jesus says, "I was dead." Not many people that can say that. That's what Jesus said after his resurrection. "I was dead and I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and the grave." Jesus has got the keys. And because of Jesus' victory, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is anyone excited about that? Hallelujah. And Jesus is here tonight. Jesus says he's beaten death. He's triumphed over the grave. Jesus is saying death has lost its sting. Jesus is alive today. And no matter what prison you're in tonight, Jesus is coming to get you out. He's got the keys to death and the grave. Jesus is the liberator. And tonight Jesus is going to set some prisoners free. Jesus stood up and said this. He said, look at this verse. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to declare the acceptable year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is saying he's come to set the prisoners free. He'll give you the key to peace. He'll give me the key. Give you the key to joy and contentment and love. Jesus has got the keys. He's beaten death and he wants to set people free. He's doing it all over the world, even today. And Jesus has got the key to your circumstances. Did you notice that not everybody who was baptized was the same? Their circumstances were different. Different stories, different times they come to Christ. Jesus has set them free from different things. Jesus has got the key to every situation. These are the keys he was given when he resurrected from the dead. And you can come to know him tonight. You know, God knows about every single one of you. God has seen you all through your life. He's been looking after you, preparing the way. He knows who's sitting in each and every seat. I don't know who's sitting in every seat tonight, but Jesus does. He knows about your school days. He knows about your first kiss. He knows about your first job. He knows about your first house you ever lived in. He knows the date of your birth, and he knows the date of your death. He knows all about you. Isn't it amazing to think? God knows the best about us. God knows the worst about us. And he still looks down on us and thinks, she's worth dying for. He's worth dying for. You know, this, I really feel this. Friday day, I'll become a Christian, become a father again, third time. Judy's going to have a baby. I think to myself, God had one son, and yet he gave up his only son for me and for you. It's an incredible, an amazing thing. Jesus has got the keys right now to your situation. He has beaten death so he can offer you the deal. And so in a second, I'm going to offer you the deal. And I think it's quite a simple choice. I'm offering you the opportunity to come up here and you hand in your chains and you receive his freedom. You hand in your sin, you receive his forgiveness. You hand in your past, you receive Christ's future. You hand in your death, and you receive Christ's resurrection. You know what the most amazing thing in the West End tonight is? It's that Jesus Christ wants to swap with you. He wants to swap with you tonight. This is a great opportunity. You know, in every prison break, in every single escape plan, there is a moment of opportunity. There is a window whereby the escape plan will work if we move right now. That opportunity, that window of opportunity is opening right now. And you can choose to stay in your cell. You can choose to stay right where you are. You might want to say, well, you know, prison life, I quite like prison food. It's a bit same old, I suppose. But, you know, I kind of like the routine of prison life. At least you know what time you're getting up in the morning and you know what's going to happen. Not too many surprises. Maybe you like that kind of life. Maybe you're not a big one for the outside air and life and opportunities. Folks, prison life is not what it's cracked up to be. You walk through that door, you can experience some of the freedom and joy that you've heard these people speak about on this stage just a few minutes ago. And tonight, Jesus is leading a prison break. Every single person in this room who's still in prison can go free. I want to encourage you to get on board with Jesus' prison break. Folks, I'll finish with this. I can believe that this door is open. I can believe that if I walk through, I'll be on the other side of the door. I can believe with all my heart, this is a prison and I am in it. The door is open and if I walk out, I will be free. But the only way I can ever experience freedom is if I actually step through the door. And folks, you can stay where you are and believe it with all your heart and say, I think this is a good talk. I think basically I agree with it. Bit weird, but nevertheless, I agree with it on the whole. Folks, you can believe that and never benefit from the freedom that Christ has offered. You have to actually do something. You have to physically push past the people that perhaps you came with. Excuse me, I'm ever so sorry. I'm really sorry. Excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. Am I ever going to get to the end of this row? Yes, I've got there. And you know what? Jesus Christ died for you. And I'm asking you to walk maybe 45 yards for him. Jesus Christ died for you. I'm asking you to walk 35, 45 yards for him. Hand in your past and receive his future. Folks, tonight, join me on a prison break. I'd like everybody to stand. I'd like the band and the choir to come and join me. Those of you in that first little row, kind of joke row.
Thanks for listening to the Christchurch London podcast. Do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org or come along and visit us at the Piccadilly Theatre in London's West End.